Yeah, hi, good morning, everyone. It is good to see each and every one of you here this morning. If you have your Bible, grab it. Or if you're technologically advanced, grab your smart device and open up your Bible app to that. We want to go to Exodus chapter 37. A quick announcement real fast before we dive into God's Word. Our annual Thanksgiving dinner is coming up in a few weeks. So you will want to make plans to be here for Wednesday, November 14th. And it says on the invitation, everyone is welcome. Do you know what everyone means? Everyone. Yeah, all right, everyone's with me. Yeah, everyone. So you, the person next to you, all that other good stuff. Everyone is welcome. So hopefully you will make plans to attend. There's some information out in the hallway that you will want to grab because the food will be delicious and there will be entertainment as well. Wednesday, November 14th. And so this morning, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 37. Next week, we're going to be in 38 and 39. And then in 2 weeks from today, we're going to wrap it up with Exodus chapter 40. So for those of you that may have been gone, let me catch everyone up on where we're at this point in our study. You see, God is in the process of making his people his people. Are you tracking with me? God does not save us only from sin and from slavery for nothing. It is not just simply for our own benefit. You see, God does that because he is in the process of wanting to make you and I, and here in our story specifically, the children of Israel, he is wanting to make them distinct. He is wanting to make them separate so that they then in turn can demonstrate his power, his glory to the world, to the nations. You see, he delivered them from their bondage of sin and slavery from the Egyptians, and he is now in the process of trying to make them unique, to make them different so that they can demonstrate his glory. And last Sunday, one of the ways we saw this distinctiveness of God making his people, is through generosity. Now, we all know this, that you do not need to be a Christian in order to be generous. You see, what makes us distinct from other people is the motive for our generosity. You see, we give because we have been abundantly blessed. Yeah. You see, we don't give out of guilt. We don't give out of trying to make ourselves feel better. We don't give so that the world may know or other people may see what we are doing. You see, we give because we have been abundantly blessed. And so we in turn want to be generous with what God has given to us. You see, that is what makes us distinct. It's what makes us different. So it brings us into Exodus chapter 37. We're going to kick it off in verse 1. And kind of like last Sunday, I'm just going to read a chunk of verses and then we're going to talk about it and break it down. So beginning chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half was its length. A cubit and a half its breadth. And a cubit and a half its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside and made a molding of gold around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold for its 4 feet, 2 rings on its one side and 2 rings on its other side. And he made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark. And he made a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half was its length and a cubit and a half its breadth. And he made 2 cherubim of gold, and he made them of hammered work on the 2 ends of the mercy seat, 1 cherubim on one end and 1 cherubim on the other end. And of one piece with the mercy seat, he made the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, with their faces one to another. Toward the mercy seat were the faces of the cherubim. He also made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold around it. And he made a rim around it a handbreadth wide and made a molding of gold around the rim. He cast for it 4 rings of gold and fastened the rings to the 4 corners as its 4 legs. Close to the frame were the rings as holders for the poles to carry the table. He made the poles of acacia wood to carry the table and overlaid them with gold. And he made the vessels of pure gold that were to be on the table, its plates and its and dishes for incense, and its bowls and flagons with which to pour drink offerings. And so from there, we'll get into the making of the lampstand, the making of the altar of incense. In chapter 38, you'll see the altar of burnt offering, the bronze basin, the making of the court, and then it wraps up 38 with the materials needed for the tabernacle. Now, what we have just read here in Exodus chapter 37 is nearly verbatim what we already read in Exodus chapter 25. In fact, if you look, Exodus 25 and 27 are almost exactly the same as we'll see here in Exodus 37 through 39. And so because of this, what a lot of pastors will do is that a lot of pastors will teach chapter 25 and then they'll go forward to chapter 37. And they do this so that you're seeing two things happen. Because in Exodus chapter 25, what you see happening is that the people hear the word of God. And in here in Exodus chapter 37, what you see is that the people are now doing what God told them to do. You see, the people receive the word in Exodus 25, and now here in Exodus chapter 37, they are actually doing the word of God. The problem with this hermeneutic is this, is it bypasses a very important part of the story that we've already covered, and that's Exodus chapter 32, the golden calf incident. You see, for the Israelites, they hear the word of God in chapter 25, but then in Exodus 32, they wrestle to believe the word of God. And they go through this transformation, and they go through this process, and they go through this discipline. And now we see in Exodus chapter 37, they are now doing God's word. So in other words, as God's people, as believers, as Christians, what makes us different, what makes us distinct is that we hear the word, we believe the word, and then we do the word. We hear the word, we believe the word, and then we do the word. We obey what we hear and believe. That is what makes us distinct. That is what makes us different. Now, the problem with adults, though, is that when we get into this topic of obedience and start talking about obedience as adults, here's what happens. We fall into this mentality that you can't tell me what to do. We fall into this trap of saying to ourselves, well, I'm old enough to know what's best for me, and I know what I should be doing. Do you know the problem with that mentality? Scripture. Because Scripture will say that there is a higher authority than you that knows better than you and knows what you need to be doing. Scripture states that there is a truth outside of yourself that gets to tell you what to do. We do not have, as Christians, let me asterisk that, right? Because if you go to a non-believer and you try to tell a non-believer, well, this is what the Bible says, well, listen, that's no authority in their life. Because they've already denied the truth. They've already denied God's power in their life. As believers, however, we say that He is Lord. And when we say that, what we are saying is He gets to tell you what to do. We don't get to go to God and say, you ain't my mama. Right? You ain't my daddy. You can't tell me what to do. I'm going to do it my way. Now, God gives you that free will. And you can. And oftentimes He will allow you to walk down that path. But Scripture teaches and says to us that there is a way that leads to death and destruction. But God is here, and Scripture reveals it, that there is a path that leads to life and life everlasting. And so you can fight against that truth, or you can submit and obey God says that when you do that, you will walk in blessing. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life, and life to the full, life abundantly. So how do you receive that life? How do you walk in that blessing? Well, we just said it. The first thing you need to do is hear the word of God. You see, for the believer, we hear God's word differently than the unbeliever. We hear the word of God differently because as believers, we approach it differently. You see, to us, the Bible's not just a book. You know what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12? Here's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, as Christians, we do not approach the Bible for facts. We approach the Bible for power. We don't approach the Bible for information. We approach the Bible for transformation. Because the Word of God is alive. Why is it alive? It's because we have the Spirit of God residing within us. And so as you read God's Word, coinciding with the Spirit of God living inside of you, you see, the Spirit then takes that word and He uses that word to transform us and change us from the inside out. The Spirit begins to testify to your heart that what you're reading is true. And so what ends up happening is that you'll end up having mental effects, right? Your thinking will begin to change because of what you've read. You'll begin to have different feelings and different emotions. Why? Because the scripture affects your feelings. You're no longer believing what maybe someone else has said about you. You begin to believe what God's word says about you. And not only that, there are physical effects. You begin to change on the outside. Your countenance begins to change. Why? Because God is transforming you and you're actually believing, you're hearing what you're listening to and what His words are telling you. It's alive. It's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And so what's happening here in Exodus chapter 37 is that God's people hear the word of God in Exodus 25. They hear it and we respond to it in a distinct way because the Spirit of God is residing within us. The people of Israel heard the word, but in Exodus 32, they struggled to believe it. You see, as followers, as Christ followers, we hear it, but we also believe it. Now, I'm going to be straight with you. I'm going to be straight with you because a majority of times, it's very easy to believe what you read in the Bible. A majority of times of what you read in Scripture, it's very easy for you to believe what you have read. You say to yourself, well, yeah, sure, JD, I can believe that. Or amen, JD, hallelujah, that can preach. I am with you. But I'm here to tell you, there are going to be times in your life where you're going to struggle with what you've just read. You may understand it on an intellectual level. You may understand it and say, I hear what you're saying. But there are going to be times in your life where you're going to wonder whether or not what you are reading is actually true. There are going to be times in your life where you're going to say to yourself, can I actually believe what I just read? You see, that's what happened to the children of Israel in Exodus 32. You saw a group of people that struggled to believe what they just heard. You remember what they told Aaron? They said, Moses is taking too long to come back down. They begin to doubt. They begin to question. And ultimately, they do not believe the word that they heard from the Lord. And for us today, Not only is it hard and difficult for us to believe what we read based on our circumstances, but it's hard for us to believe at times because the Word of God is confrontational. You see, God's Word, when you believe it, it will begin to do a work in your life. You see, the Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. A sword is used for one thing and one thing only, and that is to destroy, to kill, to hurt, to pierce. And the Word of God is confrontational, and it comes to us and it tells us, no, no, not this way. You're going this way. No, no, you need to go that way. You see, because when you go down this path, it leads to death and brokenness and despair. But if you want to have life, if you want to have hope, if you want to have joy, you need to go this way. Follow me. The Bible corrects and it rebukes. And I've yet to meet a man or woman who loves to be corrected or rebuked. I've never had someone come to me and say, John David, I'm so glad you pointed that out in my life. Thank you so much. You see, a lot of times we struggle to believe because we have been confronted. You know, a lot of times we struggle to believe because things don't work out the way we think they're going to work out. You know, a lot of times, not only is it because of our circumstances in life and what we see, and we kind of struggle with that. Not only do we are we confronted with what God's Word says to us. You see, a lot of times when we struggle to believe, it is because that God's Word. Thank you, Jesus. Forgive me, I had a thought pop in my head. A lot of times we struggle to believe because we don't have the ending of what we think is going to happen. We put on something on God and on His Word that does not or is not promised to us. Well, God, I thought this was going to happen, but this happened. God, I thought things were going to end up this way when I did what you told me to do. And listen, I'm here to tell you, God never promises us a bed of roses in this life. And so a lot of times we struggle to believe with what God says is because we have an expectation of how we think it's going to end up, of how we think it's going to have a result in the end. We see it with Moses, do we not? Moses spends 40 years dealing with people that are constantly complaining, that are constantly griping, that are constantly telling him, man, I want to go back. And Moses spends 40 years out in the wilderness leading these people. And what does he want to do? He wants to get to the promise that God gave to him back on Mount Sinai 40 years prior. Way back in at the beginning of Exodus, when we started our study, back in May, this promise that God told Moses, I'm going to take you into a land flowing with milk and honey. What happens? Moses disobeys God in one instant, disobeys God, and God tells him, because of your disobedience, you're not going in. Now, when we read that in 21st century America, we say to ourselves, that's not fair. God, how could you do that? How could you be so cruel to Moses to have him lead those people for so long, only to have him come up to the mountain, the clouds split, he gets to see the land, and God says, okay, that's it, I'm taking you home. In our mind, we say, that's not fair. But do you know why we say it's not fair? It's because we believe that there should be a result that God has not necessarily promised to give us. So we hear the Word of God. hopefully we believe, we get to that point where we believe the Word of God, and it finally leads us to the last part where we're actually doing the Word of God, and that's what we see in Exodus chapter 37. Exodus 25 through 31, the people hear the Word of God. In Exodus 32, they wrestle to believe the Word of God. And now in Exodus 37, they are joyfully doing the Word of God. It reminds me of what is written in the book of James, James chapter 1. Listen to what James says, beginning in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So what you have in here in this writing, very familiar passage, is that James is creating for us two different categories of people that we need to consider. He says you'll have one group of people that will hear the word but not do the word, and you'll have another group of people who will hear it but also who will do it. And the problem is that if we're just hearers only and not doers, James says to us that we are then deceived. He comes to us and he says, he writes to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says that if you hear the word of God but don't do what it says, you are then deceived. He says, you're like that person who looks in a mirror and says, you know what, man, I have a blemish right there. Let me get some makeup right here and cover that up. Or you know what, I have this mole right here. And I don't know, maybe it needs to be cut off. Maybe it's cancer. I don't know, but I maybe need to get that checked out. It needs to get moved. And he says, you're like that person who acknowledges and sees that there's something wrong. But the second that you walk away from it, you forget all about it. The second you walk away from the mirror, you forget then that which is wrong. How does that get played out today? I'm here to tell you, there are thousands upon millions and millions of people that go to church services every single Sunday, and they are convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is telling them, this is what's wrong in your life. This is what you need to correct. That person then acknowledges what the Spirit of God is saying to him or to her. And the second they walk out of the door, nothing changes. So what ends up happening is we get a ton of Christians who absorb a bunch of spiritual truth but no longer apply it in their lives. And James says that if you're that kind of person, you're deceived. Because you've heard the talk, you've heard all the truth, but yet you don't apply it. You're like the person who looks in the mirror and says, you know what, that needs some work. God, I hear what you're saying. This needs a change in my life. I need to have this attitude adjustment. But then you don't make any changes. You just leave. You see, for some of us, we become a repentant-less people. We don't repent. We don't change. We don't do the 180. We don't turn from sin and run toward God. We just kind of maybe take a glance back, a look back, and we keep doing what we've always done before. You see, are you a doer of the word or simply a hearer? Are you a doer of the word or simply a hearer? Because you see, just knowing the truth is not enough. You need to have the Spirit of God illuminate that truth in your life. You see, I can know that the speed limit is 35 miles an hour. See, that's truth. I can know the speed limit is 35 miles an hour. But when a cop's not around, that means, hey, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. See, that's not obedience. But then when the cop shows up or a policeman, I see him at the stop sign, well, then I'm going to slow down and actually do what the word says. You see, we need the Spirit of God telling us to come alive in our lives, to do that work of illumination so that we can obey God's word in every single circumstance, whether or not people are watching or not. You see, we need to hear and obey. And James says, if you want to be blessed, James says, if you want to have life, you need to listen and obey. Now, we have to be careful because James is not some kind of prosperity kind of guy. He's not a prosperity preaching evangelist, okay? When he's talking about being blessed, he's talking about some things that we've talked about more or we've hit on in previous weeks. You see, to be blessed, you can be blessed in a multiple area of things. You could be blessed with a more deeper knowledge of who Christ is in your life. You can be blessed by having more enjoyment in your relationship with other people. You see, you can be blessed by simply having the peace that surpasses all understanding, dwelling richly in your heart and in your mind. And James says, if you want to have that kind of life, if you want to be blessed in that way, you need to be hearers and doers. So when you become a Christian, you receive the Spirit, and that Spirit dwells richly in you, and that Spirit illuminates in our lives what we're reading in passages of Scripture, and He will lead us into all truth, and He will tell us this way and not that way, and do this and not do that. You see, every command in the Bible, every story that has ever been written is about God inviting you into the deepest life possible. God is not simply interested in you obeying a list of rules simply for obedience sake. You see, God is interested in you listening and doing and believing what He says so that you can be different. So that when people look at you, they can say there is something different about him. There is something different about her. I want to know what it is. When the Bible says, don't go this way, it's not because God's wanting to keep you from something. It's not that because God is trying to steal something from you. It's because God is trying to guide you into life everlasting. No, don't go down that way. That leads to death and destruction. No, go down this way where there's a life. It's the path that you really want. And that way is hard for us because for the majority of us, we operate based on feeling. Do you know the scripture will say that the heart is deceitful? And so for a lot of us, when we hear God's word and we say we believe God's word, and then when it comes into the application of God's word, a lot of us don't follow down that path because we operate on feelings. We believe what we feel are facts, and I'm here to tell you that feelings are not facts. Our feelings must be brought in line with what the word of God says. Just because you feel it does not mean it's true. Well, today I feel loved, tomorrow I don't feel loved. Listen, you are loved regardless. Well, today I feel like I have a lot of friends. Tomorrow I don't feel like I have a lot of friends. Today I feel like these people are with me, and tomorrow I feel like these people hate me. You see, our feelings constantly betray us. Our heart is deceitful above all else. That's why we are to submit and bring them in line with what the Word of God says. Any thought that would try to exalt itself above Christ, Scripture says that it is to be put in submission of Him. So God, I know you say this, but I'm struggling to believe this. And one of the reasons why I'm struggling to believe this is because of how I feel. And I'm here to tell you, church, if you want to have a blessed life, if you want to walk in the fullness of God and what He has for you, stop operating under feelings and start operating on what God's truth says. And so this morning we're going to have a time where we're going to submit our lives, not to our feelings, but to the truth of the Word of God. So we've heard the Word. God's Word has gone out. You know, the funny thing is, I was thinking about this morning in my office. The funny thing is, this is not a new message. Many of you sitting here in this room probably checked out in the first 5 minutes, because this is a message that you've heard hundreds upon hundreds of times. But here's the funny thing. Have you applied it? Are you doing it? Because I want us to be a church of doers, not hearers only. So do you struggle? Do you know you need to obey, but you have doubts? Are you living in disobedience? Here's what the Word of God says. We are then to take those and crucify them and nail them to the cross. Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Not if you feel like it. Not if it's going good for you that day. Every day. And so this morning, David's about to come and lead us in our communion meditation. And we're going to take communion. And as we do, there may be something that you're struggling with. There may be something that you have doubts with. There may be things in your life that you're living in disobedience from the Word of God. I plead with you to take these next few moments and crucify them to the cross of Christ. And walk out of here different and be a doer. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your Word. That it is living and active. It's not just something that was written over 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago and it has no bearing in our lives today. It's not something that's just a bunch of facts or historical novel that we read about the children of Israel in the first century church. But Father, this Word has life. And when we read it in concert with the Spirit that resides within us, it has the power to transform us from the inside out. And so, Father, as we take communion today, may we submit ourselves to you. May we submit our feelings to you. May we submit our thoughts to you. And may we do what you are leading us to do in these next few moments. For it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. I love you guys, David.